I want to start a series on character, and the theme is developed from character, ability, and productivity. I think God has given us the vision for productivity, a Bible school in every nation, and you know, that must be our goal. But the purpose of a Bible school is to develop character. And I want to indeed do a series on character from the Word of God. Now, I notice that many historians, secular historians, spend almost their lifetime studying certain influential people in the past. For example, I think it was Sir Richard Starkey who did an exhibition on Elizabeth I. And when Queen Elizabeth II was brought to this exhibition, she didn't seem wholly interested. Of course, Sir Richard was upset. But when I was meditating upon this, the thought came to me, here is a man who spent his lifetime studying Tudor history. Yet, what kind of people has he been studying? And often, last words are very revelatory. And the last words of Elizabeth I, as she was surrounded by her maidens, was this: oh, how dark it is. Oh, I would give my empire for one more hour. Well, that does not really encourage you to believe that she was other in the blackness of darkness forever. And the Lord was dealing with me about this. He said, you know, people spend their lives studying influential people like Winston Churchill and so forth, spend their lives doing that. And yet, these people are in the blackness of darkness forever. So therefore, in a very real sense, we want to consider the people whom we should study. And the Lord was saying, well, look, you know, one's efforts should be directed towards those that are in eternity, those who've made it, and those who have heavenly positions. And I was directed to one of them, and we're going to do a series on a number of them, but I'd like to turn with you to Zechariah chapter 3. And consider one of the great leaders of the Restoration era. Principally, there were four or six. Zerubbabel, the governor. Joshua, his high priest. And then the prophets, Zechariah and Haggai. Later on, there was the priest Ezra, the second Moses, as he was called, and Nehemiah, the later governor of Judea. All wonderful people. Zerubbabel, of him, Zechariah speaks and says, well, he will be a signet in the hand of the Lord. But it's Joshua, the high priest, that I'd like to look at with you now. Because Joshua, I think, is very meaningful to us. He has received promises that by the grace of God can be given to us. And so I'd like to invite you to turn to Zechariah chapter 3. And here we have Joshua the high priest, who is standing before the Lord. Also, there is Satan standing there, contesting him. And so we're in Zechariah chapter 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So there we have the thought that Joshua had been plucked, as it were, from the burning furnace and was now standing before the Lord. You know, here it is, a branch plucked out of the fire. We are told by the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel, chapter 15, that he is the vine, his father's the husbandman, we are the branches. And the branches that do not bring forth fruit are cut off and cast into the fire. And it seems as though Joshua at this time was not fruitful. But as we look at it more carefully, we find perhaps the reason why. In verse 3, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And here is a minister of God standing, as it were, before the Lord, before the angel of the Lord, with filthy garments. And he answered and spake to those that stood by, take away his filthy garments from thee. In other words, Joshua is finding favor in the sight of the Lord. And God is making a declaration, take away his garments, those filthy garments. The garments that Jude speaks of as being spotted with the flesh. And so, here is Joshua, the high priest, the one entitled to enter into the Holy of Holies, and yet his garments are filthy. And we have to consider this. You know, what are our garments like? What are our garments like? You know, I was talking to a lady many years ago, and she was giving an account of a convention. And the principal preacher was preaching on the second coming of the Lord very enthusiastically. And then this lady was a pastor or a minister, and she was sitting on the platform, and God opened her eyes, and she saw this man as God saw him. Garments, yes, white, but oh, so many spots on them. And then this lady, in awe, said to the Lord, O God, show me mine. And I think that this is something that we should seek the Lord concerning. What are our garments like? Perhaps we need to come, as Joshua did, with a cry in our heart, O Lord, I need a change of garments. I need a change of garments. You see, because of these filthy garments, you know, Satan felt he could contest the fact that Joshua was appearing before the Lord. Then he said, you know, behold, I have caused an iniquity to pass from thee. So here, iniquity was attributed to Joshua. We are not told what. But iniquity is attributed to him. And in God's mercy, he said, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. And we need to cry to God, O God, look at me. Let me see myself as you see me, because I don't want to appear before thee with filthy garments. And, O God, if there be any iniquity in me, and King David cried out, you know, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Because the human heart is very deceitful, who can know it? And we have a higher opinion of ourselves than perhaps we should do. But it's so good, you know, as the Apostle Paul said, that I know myself as God knows me. So here was the glorious promise, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment or a change of garments. And you know that's what happens day to day, really, isn't it? If we go out in certain kinds of work, you know, our clothes can become filthy. And what do? We come in. Before eating a meal, we change our garments, change our clothes. We clothe ourselves with clean garments. We wash ourselves so that we are fit to eat the evening meal. And here, you see, he said something else. And they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And of course, a mitre speaks, in a certain sense, of his ministry. And on that particular mitre, the high priest had the words, holiness unto the Lord. And so we have a picture of a minister who was indeed in need of cleansing. If Joshua was in that position, and he must have been almost unawares of it, is it not right and prudent for each one of us to cry out to God, oh God, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord, cleanse me. Give me a change of garments. And, O God, put upon me a fair mitre. Now then, having dealt with the need of Joshua, in other words, to be cleansed from iniquity, the angel of the Lord now speaks to him and offers him, as it were, a fresh ministry. And I sense that this is what God is doing in the fellowship. I've had some experiences on the platform this morning, and you know, things that I knew of out there in the nations, but I never felt that it was God's will or God's timing even to address them or to fight against them. But God is showing me, yes, this is the year that you come against those things. People that have risen up against us in some places. You know, I just felt a forgiving attitude. But, you know, that's one thing. We must have a forgiving attitude. You know, we mustn't harbor anything in our hearts, those who've done us wrong. You know, my attitude was a forgiveness and a bit laid back and saying, oh, well, there they are. But God is now saying, no, I want those fortresses to come down. And I want true fortresses for my kingdom to be established in their place. So I'm beginning to see and identify the forts that have got to come down and the forts of the Lord that have got to be established in those places. You know, we major much on forgiveness. And that is, it's very important. We must forgive. You know, we must forgive. But then there's the other side that God says, now, those enemies have got to be dispossessed. You cannot spend your time just forgiving. But they are my enemies, and they've got to be brought down. They've got to be removed, because they are imprisoning my people in many places. And so I felt this surge, and, you know, I felt the surge yesterday, and now on the platform I'm getting identification of some of these enemies, which I wasn't looking upon, you know, in that light. They'd done us wrong, but oh, praise God, I forgive, you see. But now the Lord is saying, no, no. Now is the time to dispossess those enemies. Those forts have got to be brought down, and the forts of the Lord established. Well, now we're looking at Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 7. And this particular verse is very precious to me. It was first identified to me by a very dear friend of mine. And afterwards he was a pastor in France, and I likewise, and we were very friendly. Then something happened. But anyway, I'll explain that in a moment. But here in verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And, you know, when promises are going to be made, you so often see conditions. And so here is the conditions, and he's speaking to Zechariah, but I'm saying that these promises in verse 7 can be apprehended by us. And here they are. If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charges. Now, here are two very clear-cut conditions. If thou wilt walk in my ways. See, thou wilt walk in my ways. The ways of God are holiness unto the Lord. Thy ways, O God, are in the sanctuary. And we have got to always walk in the sanctuary of God, in his presence. The outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. If thou wilt keep my charge. In other words, one of the difficulties and pressures in the ministry is this: to hold God's standards. To hold God's standards. And so many want you to bring the standards of God down. And they say, well, look, let's compromise a little, and look how many people will come. Yes, look how many people will come. But, you know, God has been refuting that by saying, well, how many people have you got in your church? And, you know, some of these attendances are quite astronomical. And God said, oh, sometimes he's saying only 10% belong to me. One horrendous case was a church of 10,000. He said, only 7 belong to me. And he said to the pastor, and you're not one of them. So therefore, you see, we have to be very careful. Compromising for what? Compromising for numbers who are going to hell? Oh, no. No, no, no. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. If thou wilt keep my charge. In other words, if you'll preach my word. Then he says this. Then thou shalt also judge my house. In other words, You know, you will lay down the law and you will appoint discipline where it's necessary in the church. And shall also keep my courts. In other words, you'll be responsible for the congregation. You'll be responsible for the people that come. But then he says this, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. One of the things I learned quite soon in my Christian life, and I've been to 3 Bible schools, and the third one, you know, afterwards I'd come out from there and so forth and been attached in ministry to a small church and so forth. I met up with some of my classmates from that last school. And I was amazed. I cannot remember all the details, but essentially our class, shall I call him president, we were at a certain meeting and he was spotted by the pastor, and the pastor said, well, I'd like you to preach this morning. He was on vacation, you see, but his wife said, there you are, no vacation for a minister. He has to preach all the time. But it was very interesting. I listened to him. And I was appalled because he was on the same level as he was 5 years ago. He was preaching the same kind of message. And the Lord said, there you are. There you are. He said, I have caused you to walk. I have caused you to walk and give thee places to walk among those that stand by. And the Lord said, you see, I caused you to pass by his plateau. I caused you to walk on higher ground. And I began to realize, oh, what a privilege it is to go on with the Lord. Draw me, we will run after thee. And so his congregation essentially was plateaued with him where he was 5 years ago. He had not gone on. He was perhaps faithful in that level. He was a faithful man. He was faithful in that level. But his vision, his message, was essentially on that plateau. He had not gone on with God. And how important it is, you see, that we receive these promises. That we receive these promises. Well, I mentioned earlier on the friend of mine who ended up as a pastor in France, and he was the one that introduced me to this passage of Scripture, which afterwards God gave me, you know, as a promise. And he said, you know, this is what I've received from the Lord. Well, you expect me to say, well, he went on gloriously to the higher heights and heavenly vistas. But do you know, there are two conditions that we mentioned. If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charges. And do you know, he had a wife. Well, that wife was not very spiritual. And that wife, you know, he would tell me about her. This is after they were married. He said, you know, we travel by car together, and she opens a book and never speaks a word. In other words, there was no companionship. In other words, there was no sense of being a helpmate. There was no sense of being a companion. There was, in a sense, no sense that she was spiritual. Our journeys parted. He remained in France. I went to Switzerland and I married and went to the United States. And then he sent me a card from France, from where he was pastoring. I don't exactly remember the words, but I sent him another one back. Oh, it is so good to see you're still on the path, because so many have fallen by the wayside. I never received a response. He was telling me of the birth of a daughter. And I don't know whether I congratulated him on that or not, but what I was saying was, I'm glad you're still on the path. Well, what he didn't tell me in that card, he had another daughter. And this daughter was indeed by another woman. Well, it all came out apparently. And when I returned to France about 7 years later, God told me that one of my reasons for returning to France was that I would learn lessons that I would repeat around the world. And one of the awful lessons was of my friend. I mean, we were very friendly. And, you know, he helped me with my French. He was perfectly bilingual and so forth. But he had fallen. And the last I heard was that he had become a manager of some furniture store and so forth. Lost his way. Lost his crown. You see, you can have promises from God, but the all-important point is this: those promises come with a condition. And I would beseech you, you know, that we are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. And it is by His grace, and His grace alone, that we enter into His presence. And so how important it is to learn these lessons. You see, in Joshua the high priest, well, what happened? Well, afterwards, oh, he didn't deviate. He went on and on with God. And now look what God says concerning Joshua and some of those friends of his. He says this, and this is a very precious promise. He said, I will put a stone, and upon it will be engraved the seven eyes. And those are the seven spirits of the Lord. Now Joshua arrives at a higher height than ever. He is anointed with the seven spirits. Spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. He's anointed with these. He's come out from almost disgrace to come out into a position where he is indeed the spiritual leader of Judea or Israel at that time. And he is a role model for others. He is a role model for us. You know, one of the great things in life is this: to know that, as Peter said, we are kept by the power of God. Joshua was kept, my friend was not. Of course, my desire is this: that you press into God, get promises from God for your life. You know, the angel of the Lord visited me at 9. And at 9 years of age, he gave me a promise. Well, praise the Lord. By his grace, that promise is being fulfilled. And he's kept me, you see. And Paul speaks of being kept by God. Peter speaks of being kept by God. Joshua came into a higher place, a tremendous anointing. And then There's a very interesting scripture at the end. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, should he call or see every man his neighbor, and they shall see them under the vine and under the fig tree. In other words, he said at the end, there will be peace. And at the end, there will be rest. And as you walk with the Lord, that is indeed what he gives you. He gives you a tremendous peace. He gives you a tremendous rest. And you see your vine, your fig tree becoming fruitful in old age. One of the great promises of God in the Psalms is this, that we shall be fruitful in our old age. Now, many of you are young, yes, but you see, when you're young, you often encounter many pitfalls. And unfortunately, those pitfalls can stay with you the whole of your life, unless God comes forth in a very gracious way. And so you see, I know it's not possible to put an old head on young shoulders. But I would plead with you, you know, to come to that place of humility and cry out to God, oh God, save me from the pitfalls. God, iniquity in me. Oh, bring me into thy presence as Joshua and take away all iniquity. Oh God, give me a change of garments. Lord, preserve me. Lord, give me a promise that I will not plateau. I will not stay in the same place, but I will go on. I will go on. I thank God, even in my old age, although I don't feel old, but I suppose I am. But anyway, you know, there's an unfolding revelation, a constant speaking, a constant vision, things to do. And you see, it's so wonderful. You know, you live a life with purpose right to the end. And yet you are at rest, and yet you have glorious peace. And yet you are becoming fruitful in many places. And so that's really what I have for you, a great desire that you will indeed be like Joshua the high priest. Come before the Lord. Say, Lord, search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And you know, another thing is to be like David in one sense and not in another sense. You know, David cried out, oh Lord, create in me a clean heart. But he did it after he had sinned grievously. He was in the age of 48, 49, something like that. That's not the time. The time is at the beginning of your life. Oh Lord, create in me a clean heart, that that heart might preserve you, and that heart might keep you all the days of your life. Give me a heart of flesh. Write in me thy ways. Write in me thy laws. And you see, we'll be kept. And God will give us a love of righteousness and a hatred of iniquity. And then you see, when he sees that, you know, our character is stored, that we are firm, walking in his ways wholeheartedly, no deception, no deviousness. Then you see what happens. A fresh anointing of the Spirit of God comes upon us and indeed enables us to fulfill the ministry that he has. And there's a constant going on. It's not a frustration, it's not a sense, oh, we've got to do something for God. But it's a sort of ease. It's a sort of peace, it's a sort of rest, it's a sort of joy when you see God fulfill his promises to you. And that's what I want for each and every one of you. And so, May you take to heart this thought of Joshua the high priest. Be like him and be not like my friend who had the promises but didn't keep the conditions. Oh, how wonderful it is. You know, Paul said to Timothy, war a good warfare by the prophecies and the promises that have gone before you. Oh, it's so wonderful when God gives you promises and you apprehend them and you believe them and say, yes, Lord, it shall be because you spoke it. You spoke it. You spoke it. I believe that it shall be. And you see, as we do that, you see, life, well, has its battles, yes, but life has a purpose. And the light, even as King David said to King Solomon in Proverbs 4 and verse 18, you know, the pathway of the just is like a shining light that groweth more bright unto the perfect day. And that's what I want for each and every one of you. Amen. And so remember Joshua the high priest. Yes, filthy garments, but they were changed. A new ministry, a new power was set before him, and a new vision of going on and on with God. And so that's what I want for each and every one of you. And even though you're young, it's high time to seek the Lord, because in your youth, so often is when the tragedies of life come. You know, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. How you finish. And that's why I want you to start well, to finish well, and not to have the glitches in between. It's always very difficult to get back when one's gone astray. So I plead with you. Do you remember Joshua the high priest? Be like Joshua the high priest. God, cleanse me, take away my iniquity, and oh God, give me grace to walk in thy ways that I might always have an unfolding vision, a greater vision of your purposes for my life. May God bless you, and may that be your portion, to be like Joshua the high priest, a very sterling character, one whose name is remembered and revered throughout all generations.